You don't know how important something is until you don't have it anymore. Isn't that true? It seems like that we don't miss something until we can't have it. I imagine that maybe some of you, you had a regular routine that you have every Sunday. You get up, you get dressed, you get, you know, you eat your breakfast at a certain time, and you arrive. And you always thought that it was going to be here. You always thought, you know, if I miss it this week, guess what? I can come next week. That's the way it is. But it's not always that way, is it? Obviously, you can't come to church today. I remember several years ago a person saying that, you know what, when the radio station, when they ask for money, I always send money to the radio station because, you know what, the church is always going to be there. I don't have to give any money to the church. I'll always be able to give it to the radio station. Well, guess what? Now that you can't be at church. So it wasn't that true, but it hasn't changed our mission. Our mission is the same as it always has. In fact, it may have enhanced our mission to realize that people can't come to church because as I am, I look at the news and I'm watching the news and I'm seeing how many people have passed away, how many people have died from this coronavirus. And what I recognize is that I say, but how many of those people, because I don't know them at all, how many of these people, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus, and we didn't tell them. And since we didn't tell them, they didn't know who Jesus really was. You know, I know that there's going to be some out there, they're going to say, well, are you saying that God condemns people to hell? No, I am not actually saying that. I know that there's going to be some people that say, oh, yes, he does. You know, he's got his wrath. Yes, he does have his wrath. But God's purpose is not to condemn people. God's purpose is to save people. God's purpose is to love people. I mean, folks, would you give your only child, your son, for other people just because you wanted to condemn them? The way I look at it is that God notices that we're on a journey, and we're on this journey, and the bridge is out ahead of us. And God is putting up every signal that he can that says, turn around, go the other direction. And what is happening is that we decide we're just going to go through the barriers and we're going to keep going. I'm not blaming God for what is happening. I realize that it's, you know, you got to say who's condemning who. I don't think it's God that's condemning us. And our mission, therefore, is not changed because of this coronavirus. We have a mission to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And it is not simply the preacher's job to do that. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. It says we are all the church. That is what the church's purpose is. It's the church's purpose, its mission, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, that means they got to come to know Jesus Christ first. And then we've got to see them come to know him in a more intimate way. And so our mission has not changed. So what does the Bible say about this when Paul is writing to the Romans? He's just told them that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that, if you've got last week's message, you know that that's not just some mantra. That's not just some words that are said. And therefore, you said the right words and it's kind of magic words and now you're going to go to heaven. But there's a commitment that goes along with that. And then he says in Romans 10:14, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? When I looked at this, and it's like the lights came on when I was looking at the scripture. And I never thought of it this way. I've told lots of people, I always call them believers. And I realized that there's a lot of believers that may not be Christians. It's because believing precedes calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is a commitment of faith that seals our salvation. Believing alone doesn't do it. How do I know that? Let's look at the Bible. James says in James 2:19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. We don't believe the demons are saved. We don't believe that demons are followers of Jesus Christ. They believe. They've never made that commitment to Christ. So the demons believe not only that there's a God, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We got the story of the Gadarene demoniacs and how they were They were terrorizing the area, coming out of the tomb, and they come up to Jesus. Jesus arrives on the shore there, and they come up to Jesus in Matthew 8:29, and they say, "And behold," they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You see what they've called him? They called him the Son of God. They believe, these demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So I think that too many times that I've even thought this, that believing alone will save you. But here's what happens. When you ask for the Lord to come into your life, what happens to you is the Holy Spirit comes inside. And the Holy Spirit begins to work within you. And when the Holy Spirit is working within you because of the commitment that you've made, you are changed. And you do not have the Holy Spirit if your life remains unchanged by your belief alone. If you say, "Well, you know, I believe, but I've never been changed in any way," the evidence is that you've never made that commitment that is there. So there is no such thing as a casual saving faith. There's really no such thing as a fire insurance faith. The person says, "I believe in Jesus, but I'm not really committed to him in any way. I just want to make sure that I go to heaven." James again says in James chapter 2, verse 17, "So also faith by itself is, if it does not have works, is dead." This is what he's saying. It's a dead thing that if it doesn't change you, it's not something that is found within you. So the evidence of our faith is found in our works. Now, I'm not trying to say that works save us, because I don't believe that at all. And what we know is that people who are saved and have the Holy Spirit, they're going to work. We're not going to work our way into our salvation. What we're going to do is that we're going to be saved, and therefore we are going to work. And those that simply work without faith are still going to be unsaved. You may not change what you do when you're saved. You change being changed inside of you. It says in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Were they doing the right thing? Absolutely, they were doing the right thing. But what was missing? They had no command from the Lord that was within them. So that faith with works acts upon the commands of the Lord. What happens is the commands of the Lord come from the Holy Spirit within you, and you act on it. But works without faith acts on the will of man. We do the same things, but it really isn't the same thing, because we don't have the Holy Spirit moving within us so that we are just as unsaved or just as lost as we ever were. We're just doing the right thing. A lot of people will say, "Well, they must be saved. Look how they work. I mean, look, they proclaim Jesus Christ. Look at how they've done these things over here." And so works do not save you, but faith that has no works is evidence that you're not saved either. So what must you believe? What must you accept for when you call out to the Lord in order to be saved? It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, he is alive. He's not somebody that just simply died, walked around 2,000 years ago and he died, and that's the end of it. You believe that he's raised from the dead and that he's alive right now. But then what do? You say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I commit my life to you." So you believe that's who he is. When we make a commitment like that, that's where our salvation comes from. We can see it. A commitment that's required from us with our words and many things. When you were sworn in as a witness in a trial, what are you committed to? I'm committed to telling the truth. It says when you're sworn in as an elected official, you're making a commitment to the electorate, to the people that you're serving in this. You're making a commitment to the rule of law, essentially. When you are sworn in as an officer of the law. You're committed to upholding the law. When you're sworn in as a member of an armed forces, you're committed to upholding the Constitution. When you're sworn into a marriage, or maybe you're just being committed to a marriage. I'm not sure how that works. You know, I take that ring and I hand it to the young lady, and I usually say to her, "Would you take this and put this ring on his left hand ring finger?" And the reason is because I want her to know that she's making a commitment to him. She's not putting a ring in his nose so that he can be her slave, or the other way around too. I don't want to believe that's going to happen. I say that to both of them. So that what we have here is that this must come first. We must be able to, we make this commitment, and our works come out of that. Hearing then precedes believing in the name of the Lord. See, obviously Paul is talking about something that is audible, something that is physical. And so that this must happen before we can believe. The believer has another type of hearing though. What happens to us is, as the Holy Spirit begins to convict that person who is not a believer yet. It starts to, and there is a spiritual hearing that goes on in there. And so the person who is not a Christian can do one of two things when he or she has heard the gospel. And these are the two things. He or she can resist the gospel. And what they do is that they essentially say that everything that is on what I have believed already is already true. And anything you tell me cannot be true. I see this so often, that people will keep something on the outside so that it will not get on the inside. It's the same way that we don't listen to other people that have other beliefs. And it's the same thing that we do when we demonize a political party. What we say is our party is the right party, their party is the wrong party. If anything they say, everything they say must be wrong, and everything we say must be right. And we keep it on the outside so we can't hear it. And so we shut all of that kind of stuff out. And so we demonize those people that do not agree with us. And that's exactly what happens when a person resists the Holy Spirit. What they do is they gather around them the people that believe exactly the way that they believe. And that is not to trust in Jesus in the way that we're talking about it, trusting in Jesus. And they look and they say, "How could we all be wrong? We're all in the same group together." So, therefore, we make truth into what our friends believe. And if you don't believe like me, you're not my friend, for you are my enemy. And that's what has happened. And that's what happens when people resist the gospel. They resist the gospel, resist the Holy Spirit who is working on them. Or the other thing that they can do is that he or she can receive the gospel. That means first they must believe that it is true, but then they have to make a commitment to it. Let me give you an example of this. There's many people that believe that global warming is caused by the CO2 emissions. But these same people who say that they believe this are driving big SUVs. They never ride a bicycle. They fly in luxury all over the world so they can tell other people about how bad the carbon footprint is from airplanes. They will not take public transportation. They will not even, if there's a place that is just 300 yards away, they will get in their car and drive to that place rather than walk. And I used to think, well, then those people don't really believe that. Well, the truth is that they do believe it. They're just not committed. And that's the difference between one and the other. And what they're good at is that they're good at criticizing the people that don't believe like they believe. They sound just like Christians or people that call themselves Christians. People who call themselves Christians, and what they're saying is that I don't have to follow anything that the Lord tells me to do. I don't have the Holy Spirit within me. I can just simply say that I believe it, and I'm not going to do any of it, and then I'm going to criticize everybody else. And that's what they do. Well, it's the same thing that what happens to us with this is that we need to have a commitment that is there. Just simply saying, "I heard it and I believe it," is not good enough. But before they can hear it, see, the preaching precedes the hearing. Now, what does that mean? This is not the, you know, that I think, I don't believe this is the preaching that comes from only from the preacher. This is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're talking 1-on-1 or 1-on-100 or 1-on-1,000 in this. It is a proclamation of Jesus Christ. It is something that we need to understand, and that is that we don't have to be a preacher in order to do it. It may be that you are the only person who will be able to talk to your neighbor about Jesus. It may be that you are the only person that will be able to talk to one of your family members about Jesus. You see, I think a lot of people will say to me, and I've heard this over and over, well, they already know. They don't. They really don't. They probably already believe Jesus is the Son of God. They may already believe that in God. But the problem is they lack that commitment. So they don't. And so, you know, to me, it's like the building is on fire. And we're sitting around and we're saying, are you going to call 911? No, I'm not going to call 911. You want to call 911? No, I'm not going to call 911. Are you going to pull the fire alarm? No, I'm not going to pull the fire alarm. Are you going to pull the fire alarm? No, I'm not going to pull the fire alarm. And what we're going to do is we're going to let people burn up without going and doing what we really need to do. That's the problem that I see in us. We've got to get out and say it to people. We've got to tell them that Jesus loves them. Jesus has already made his commitment to them. Will they make a commitment to him is the question. Let's go on in the scripture here. Romans chapter 10 verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So what we find here is sending precedes preaching. Now again, are we only talking about preachers? Are we talking about real people? You know, we got preachers and we got real people out there. Well, there's certainly a truth that preachers need a calling. In fact, they need to stay out of the ministry. If they can do anything else, I would say to people, do not get into the ministry. In my own case, I wanted a Damascus-like experience before I would go into the ministry. I had people all over the place saying, God's calling you to preach. God's calling you to preach. I said, until God calls me to preach, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. And finally, I had one of those experiences because I knew that there was going to be times when things were going to get tough. And I was not going to want to stay in the business because people sometimes aren't always nice to you. And I realized this. But this sending here is not about the evangelism. We're all sent to go out and do this evangelism. But I can say to you this, that when we do go out and we do share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the rewards are absolutely amazing. You see, the rewards are incredible when you see a life that is changed. When you see somebody who's given their life to Jesus Christ, it's amazing. I've said to the church many times, you know what? I would preach for free because I love to preach, but I'll pay you to baptize. I'll tell you the truth. I want to see people's lives changed. And I'd love to see people who give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I would love to see that there would be an incredible outpouring of people so that they would share the gospel with their family, their friends, and whatever. I tell you what the rewards are. The rewards are seeing their salvation, their baptisms. It's a reward over addictions, the healing of marriages, the comforting of the hurting. You know, the rewards outweigh any difficulties that we have to go through. Because I guarantee you start sharing the gospel, you're going to go through some difficulties. There are going to be people going to leave you out of their parties, I guarantee you. See, what happens is that we've got the calling. The calling comes because when we received Jesus, the Holy Spirit came within us. And when the Holy Spirit came, guess what happens? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. See that it's a calling here for all committed believers who have received the Holy Spirit to go and share that gospel with other people. To see their families and their neighbors and their friends and their co-workers and that the people that need the Savior, to see them come to know him. And here's the incredible thing. The incredible thing is that, you know what it says here? It's sharing the good news gives you beautiful feet. I'm amazed with that. It gives you the beautiful feet. I mean, I never think of my feet being that beautiful. In fact, most of the time I keep them in shoes and socks and things like that because I really don't want people to see my feet. But it is with the feet that we walk up to a door. It is with our feet that we get to the place where we are sharing the gospel with people. It's with our feet that we get there. And it's what that's what makes us beautiful. It's beautiful. We're beautiful. Not because we have, you know, we spend all the time working on our faces and our bodies. It's not that. It's in our feet. We, I never have heard of a toe lift. You know, I've heard of a facelift, but never heard of a toe lift. I've never heard, you know, we get a toe tuck, you know, or whatever that might happen. But what we do is, you know, we think that that's what makes a person beautiful. So, are we made beautiful? As beauty, is it found in the heart? No, I don't think so. We're made beautiful because beauty is found in the heart. You and I. There will be people, possibly, that you will know that will die because of the coronavirus. They do not have Jesus in their heart. Not in a hateful way, not in a condemning way, but in a loving way to tell them now, will they receive you? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know if they're going to leave you out. I don't know if they want to be your friend anymore. I don't know if any of that sort of thing is going to happen. All I know is that you receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when that happens, in that moment that you need the power, the Holy Spirit will be there to give you the right words to say, You can change people's lives. We can change people's lives. Save by sayings. Would you do that? Pray with me, please. Father God Almighty, I'm praying that we become mighty witnesses for you. For in doing so, Lord, we will see souls saved, lives changed, and eternity changed for these people. Some of these people may not have more weeks to live because of the coronavirus. Maybe because they're going to have a heart attack. Maybe for some other reason. For Lord, we want to be the ones who have given them the good news of the gospel so that they will come to know you. And it will be a glory to you because it's not us that is saving them. It is you that will save them. We pray, Father, that we realize that we're all called to this. I pray, Father, that we realize it and go at it, not because we may not have a little trepidation, but because, Lord, you called us to do it. We do it with a determination to see souls saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be saying to me, but what do we do? What do we do now? We can't even go talk to our neighbors. But maybe you can share this live video. You can share that with everybody that is in your friends. Yeah, well, some of them kind of get upset with you. They might do it. I can't tell you. What I can tell you is that you got to do it. You got to say something. You got to get them to know what it is. And maybe you'll just start a conversation with them. I don't understand what that preacher says. Maybe they're saying, I didn't like what that preacher says, or I don't like the way he said it. I mean, and all that may be valid. But the truth is that you've got to be able to tell Jesus Christ is, and you got to look at his attitude. He's alone. You can talk to him that way. Maybe you can talk over the fence 6 feet away from your neighbor, and you can tell him about who Jesus Christ is. I don't know how God will move in your heart, but I'm challenging you to do this. Let's share our faith with people, and let's see people come to know Jesus. And they never come to church here. That's okay. They can go to another church. But they'll go to another church, and they'll go to eternity is where I really want them to be. Eternity in heaven. And I pray that you will do what God has called you to do. Thank you.